Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We receive you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Dear sweet Holy Spirit, how wonderful. How wonderful you are. How precious you are. Oh, how pleasant. How good it is in your presence. Thank you, Lord, you're touching the saints. You're revealing yourself to them. You're revealing your will to them. Oh, it's precious. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in every heart. Thank you for the way you're changing them, transforming each one of us. And we say, O Lord, we receive you. And this night, O Lord, our desire is to yield to you, to yield to your good pleasure. Not just these moments, Lord, but our lives. Lord, it's the days that are to come, the nights, the months, the years. We yield them to you. And we say tonight in Jesus' name, Lord, you take us. Take us house and acres and take our bodies, families. Lord, every part of us, whatever. We dedicate ourselves to your service. We yield to you, body, soul, and spirit, living sacrifices. Our only desire, O Lord, is that you would fill us with your presence and your power. Let the anointing abide. And I pray for my brothers and sisters and ask that this anointing would remain upon them. O Lord, the presence which is touching them now, let it remain with them. Yes, the abiding presence. Lord, you teach your servants to abide in you. Let your word abide in them. And then, Lord, truly, they can ask whatever they wish, and it will be done for them. That's your word. We thank you. Now the sweet grace of your presence rest upon us. Sweet Jesus, we bless your holy name. Amen. Amen. If you're in the Spirit or in prayer, you can just stay there. If you're drunk in your seat, just stay drunk. It's okay. I'll just talk for a few minutes and hope I don't spoil it all. You can all just relax for a little while and rest. We'll come back to prayer directly. I was feeling throughout the service that the Lord actually wanted to release prophetic gifts. Not that we necessarily see them or hear them tonight, I don't mean that, but I was feeling that for many of you there was to be an impartation or activation of the prophetic within you so that in the coming days, genuine prophetic ministry would flow in your churches. So that's one of the things that I feel the Lord wants to do tonight. My brother here felt the Lord was saying that the men of this church had to rise and really take authority, really start walking around here and exercising authority. I just share it with you. But there is a word which I felt the Lord wanted me to share with you tonight. And so I'm going to take a few moments to do that. I'll just switch over here, actually. And just get my Bible. I left it here somewhere. Oh, yes, okay. Getting absent-minded in my mature years. So if you're in dream world, you can just relax and listen. And if the Spirit of God's ministering to you, we just let that continue. But what I'm going to attempt to do here is not teach formally like we've been doing in some of the other sessions, but I want to give you some insight into something which is very important in terms of our attitude to the coming days. And it's this. Do you remember the story where Jesus turned the water into wine? And after the master, when the master of the feast tasted the wine,
that Jesus had produced, he said this: "You have saved your best wine to last." And I want to say to you that in that story of Jesus' first miracle is a principle of God. I want to say to you that in terms of God's dealings with men, the best and the greatest things that God has ever done are not in the past, but in the future. Now, I'm not talking about the cross of Jesus that stands at the center of history and is a unique thing. I'm talking rather about the way God raises men and women to be great servants of Christ, the way he works miracles, the way revivals are poured out on nations, the way the will of God is done on the earth, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. I'm saying to you, the best wine is yet to come. He has saved his best wine till last. So you're not to think that the greatest men of God who would live and change the world are the ones in the past. There are greater men yet to come. But often we do have this mindset. We look back on church history and we think that history's already been written and we're at the end of the age, and so now we're just waiting for Jesus to come. And that is a wrong perception. We look back and we see the story of the apostles in the first century and the way they turned the world upside down. We hear of Martin Luther and the way he turned the world upside down. John Wesley turned the world upside down. And we read of great men like Dwight Moody and Charles Finney, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Hudson Taylor, William Booth. We hear of these great stories, men who in their own way moved heaven and earth, changed nations, changed the destiny of many people. And we think, well, these are the greats of the Christian church. But when we look at our own times and the coming years, we think that, well, things will just continue as they are until Jesus comes. But I'm saying to you, the greatest apostles, the greatest prophets, the greatest teachers, the greatest evangelists are all about to arise. The greatest revivals that the earth will ever see have yet to be. The greatest miracles that God will ever perform upon the planet are still coming. What does this mean? It means, friends, that you have a hope and a future. Instead of thinking, well, the world will just continue for a few more years and be run down until Jesus comes. That was an old doctrine, you know. There were people for a period of time who used to believe that, well, the world's going to get worse and worse and people will fall away from the faith and the church will be this little persecuted minority and Jesus will finally come and rescue us all. And that's actually a terrible doctrine. Because if you're listening to the Spirit of God, He's not denying that there'll be persecution and hard times and there is a tribulation coming too. But what he's actually saying is that the glory of God's going to be seen in the earth. There's a great harvest of all nations which is coming upon planet earth. And the greatest revival and the greatest harvest and the greatest reaping ever is just in these years ahead of us. And this harvest is going to need great apostles, great prophets, great evangelists, great teachers, great pastors, great prayer leaders, and great intercessors, and great workers of every kind. And my brothers and sisters, the call of the Spirit of God to you is to rise to greatness. You can rise and believe God and begin bringing upon yourself by faith his will and purpose, begin walking in obedience, because who is to say that you're not one called to be a great evangelist or a great apostle to the nations? Because the Lord is raising these kinds of people all over the planet. And so people just like the Apostle Paul, people just like Peter and John in the first century, people just like Martin Luther and John Wesley and Finney and Moody and all the others. These kinds of people. Many more of them are yet to live. Now, they won't be exactly the same as the ones in the past. You know, the Lord, every time he does something, it's fresh, it's new, it's original. But the greatest things are yet to be because he saves his best wine to last. And the new wine in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and he is about to pour out the Spirit of God upon this planet in momentous proportions. And you need to be ready. I was converted in the year 1966. It means I've been a Christian just over 30 years. My 30th anniversary went past, never even thought about it. But the next year, I read a book, which in those days was very popular. As far as I know, just about everybody who was Presbyterian to Calathumpian read that book. All the evangelicals did, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, and you know, and a few others around the fringes. The book was called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and next to the Bible it was the most popular thing of the day, and then there was a whole rash of all this kind of literature. Let me say to you, the authors of that stuff need that subject more than we do. You know, they needed the book more than we needed it. We were convinced, I was 16 at the time, we were convinced that the world would only last another 5 years, or at the very most 10, but it couldn't last longer than 10. Jesus would be back. Friends, it's been 30 years. And the best things that are ever to happen on planet Earth are about to happen. If you got the book, you might as well just chuck it away. That kind of doctrine is not helpful to the church. I believe in the coming of Jesus. There is just absolutely no question about it in my mind. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. I don't have any pet theory about when he will come or the order of some of those events. I don't find it too profitable. Now, 30 years ago I had my theories, 20 years ago I had my theories and was preaching them. Today I couldn't care less. I want to get about the business of what the Spirit of God is doing. The theories profit nothing, you know? I just know that he's coming, and when he comes, every eye will see him. Oh, it'll be a glorious day. I know by our prayers we can hasten the coming of the Lord. Probably by your disobedience you can muck it up too, slow it all down. Because the Lord's got, seems like the Lord's got us on flexi time, you know? It's like the children of Israel. They wouldn't go into the promised land. Okay, we'll wait another 40 years. It's okay by me, you know? Wander in the desert, you'll all die, I'll use the next lot. It's the same for you. Now you can rise in intercession, obey the Lord, and we're going to enter into our promised land. We're going to see this mighty harvest. Or you can muck around. You can be disobedient. The Lord will say, okay, you're in the desert. I'll feed you manna every day, but you're not in the promised land. I'll use your kids. But sooner or later, there has to be a generation that rises and walks with God and evangelizes this planet. Now, I believe that Jesus is coming, but I hear Jesus' word that says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all ethnic groups. That is, all ethnic groups will be evangelized, and then the end will come. And I've got to say to you, we've got a long way to go. Do you know that 1/3 of the population of this planet is either largely unevangelized or totally unevangelized? We're talking a couple of billion people. Of the third of this planet that have hardly been touched with the gospel, 1/2 of them have been evangelized hardly at all, and the other 1/2 of them, we are talking hundreds and hundreds of millions of people, are totally and completely unevangelized. David Barrett, who writes prepares the World Christian Encyclopedia, says of these people, there's no church there, there's no chapel, no gospel is preached there, there is no evangelist, there is no visiting evangelist, there is no Bible in their language, there is no tract in their language, their gospel radio does not reach them. As far as we know, there's not one Christian living amongst them. And they continue in that state year after year. About 600 million people. But Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all ethnic groups. Yeah, your Bible will say all nations, but it's talking ethnos. Every last little group. That is, every little village, every section of the culture. You know, our cities are full of subcultures. That is, there are many ethnic groups within our cities. They've all got to be evangelized. And then the end will come. So we have got a long way to go. There's a lot of scope for the gospel. There's a lot of scope for ministry. It's no good sitting on your backside and say, well, Jesus will be here in 2 years. Jesus will be here in 5 years. He's not coming. He is not coming until we do the job. You want an evidence of this from the scripture? There is a verse. It's either in Acts 2 or Acts 3. And it says regarding Jesus, heaven must hold him until all things have been restored. Until the restoration of all things, heaven will not release him. He's seated on the throne of his Father. The nations are answerable to him. He'll raise up one king and he'll put down another. But he's not coming until all things have been restored. Sit at my right hand, the Father said, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. How long is Jesus going to sit at the right hand of the Father before he comes? Until his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. There will come a moment when he will divide friend from foe and judge the foe. But we have got a work to do in the meantime. This means there is a tremendous scope for ministry, and a tremendous call of the Spirit of God is coming upon your lives to commit yourself to Christ for whatever he wants to do. And we'd better start believing that amongst our churches, God is going to be raising mighty prophets, mighty intercessors, mighty apostles, mighty leaders of all kinds for the coming days. For the best wine is about to be poured out on planet Earth. And if we had time, I'd show you in the scripture that this is a principle of God. But let me just appeal to your practical common sense. Do you think in the history of the church, God would do the best thing first? And then he'd do the second best thing. And then he'd do the third best thing. And then he'd end up doing the fiddly things on the end. God is about the business of building the church the way he wants her. And this will be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And I tell you that in the day that Jesus and his bride are revealed to each other, you know, no more seeing through a glass darkly, what we will find is that the church has come to the place where its maturity has measured up to Jesus. And its beauty, and its power, its perfection. Ephesians 4 is very plain. It says that apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers are appointed to teach the saints, to train the saints until. Until when? Until we all come, it says, to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus. Now, the task then is for the church to come to this place of maturity and actually measure up to Jesus. The church has got to measure up to Jesus in wisdom and glory. You see, there must be a match between the two. This is not to be any slovenly bride for the Son of God. But the scripture is very plain. In measuring up to Jesus, it's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who have been appointed to bring the saints to that place of maturity. Therefore, this process of the church becoming mature and attaining to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ is something that happens in time and on the earth. It's not like, you know, we're going to just remain in darkness until the end and then suddenly raptured and the change takes place later. Now, a lot of very dramatic change will take place later. I give you that. This corruption must put on incorruptibility. But in terms of the maturing of the church and its preparation, this must come to a place of maturity so that in the coming of Jesus, the church measures up to his stature. We've got a beautiful picture in the very beginnings of the Bible about this, where God makes man and puts him in the garden. And then he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And what that means literally is, I will make a helper that measures up to him in every way, that is perfectly matched to him. And so, from Adam's side, God makes Eve. Now, you know that it was from Jesus' side that blood and water flowed, the redemption of the church. It's from the side of Jesus that the bride comes forth, washed and purified. But in the garden, God makes Eve to be the perfect match for Adam in every way, the perfect partner. She measures up to him, perfectly matched by the plan and purpose of God. And in this, I see the prophetic purpose of the Lord revealed. Because Adam is his son and Eve is his bride. And I hear the Father speaking over his son, the Lord Jesus, and saying, from all eternity past, it is not good that he should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And the plan of all the ages has been to raise a bride for Christ that will be perfect in beauty, absolutely matched to the wisdom and strength and glory of the Son of God. And that's what you are. And we are in these days where we need to walk with the Lord and believe for the glory to increase, the maturity to increase. But this has got to have our hearts. This has got to have our yieldedness like never before. So I'm saying to you, friends, the best wine is yet to come. Jesus is about to serve it. And I thank God for it. And so, that's it really. There's a lot I could say to kind of amplify it and trying to help make it understandable for you. But I'll just leave it there. We are at that moment where the Spirit of God is about to be poured out in a tremendous rain upon the earth. And then there will be with that this tremendous harvest of souls. And you had better be just as ready as it's possible to be to walk with the Lord in that and be his willing servant, to be prayerful. But at least by saying this tonight, I have given you something which is a goal for your intercession. I said to you yesterday that the purpose of our intercession is not just maintenance around the church property. The purpose of our intercession is vision. We're not going to just maintain something we've already got. We're going to build something. And so I'm trying to show you something about the days that are coming. And I want you to believe with all your heart that God has a tremendous purpose for the church, a tremendous purpose for the nations, and we had better set our hearts to pray and cry out to God to establish that very thing. And this is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. I'll share this scripture with you before we go to prayer. It's in Isaiah 62. It says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of all the earth. The Jerusalem referred to here, I believe, is the church, the new Jerusalem, the one new man of the coming together of Jew and Gentile with the wall of partition broken down. It's not the physical Jerusalem, but the spiritual Jerusalem. What did he say? I've posted watchmen on your walls. What are the watchmen? They are the intercessors. In a local church, there is no one watchman. Everyone's a watchman. The watchmen are at their post, but the purpose here is you cry out to God. It actually says, give yourself no rest, but then it adds, give him no rest. This is an interesting thought. As an intercessor, you're not to give God any rest. Don't give him a break. Don't let him off easy. It was Martin Luther who said, fill God's ears with his own words, with his own promises, and force him to do what he said. so the great prophet said, you who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest and give him no rest until when? Till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. You give yourself no rest in prayer until the church is the praise of the earth and the glory of God. That's our purpose. We are to come into this maturity. Now, there are plenty of promises here concerning what God will do in the last days. Micah 4, the prophet Micah and the prophet Isaiah both wrote this. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, what is the Lord's temple? It's the church. We are the mountain of the Lord. The book of Hebrews, the New Testament, tells us this. It says you've not come to a mountain that can be touched. What's a mountain that can't be touched? In other words, it's not a physical place. So it's not talking about a physical place in the earth at all. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, it says. That's what we are. And so it says here, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Did you hear that? Chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We are the house of that God. Are we the house of God? Our God is the God of Jacob? What does it say here in black and white? We've got it in print. It's in the contract. It's in the covenant. It says, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and so on. When does this happen? In the last days. We are living in the last days. The last days is that period of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. And if these things haven't happened yet, they've got to happen. Now, we have seen in the 20th century a tremendous move of people to Christ. That's true. This has been the greatest century of them all for the church. Even though living in the West, you wouldn't think so. Living in Australia, you know, or England or America, things have been quite dull most of the time. But that's not the way it's been in the planet. All the most glorious things have happened. Do you realize in the year 1900, Korea was considered to be impenetrable? There was not a church. The missionaries considered it impenetrable. You couldn't get in, you couldn't change anything. Today, Korea has the largest churches in the world. 4,000 churches alone in Seoul. I think a third of the population born again. Africa, at the turn of the century, I think there are only 2% of all Africans who were born again believers. But they say that by, when was it, by 1990 or 1980, from the south of the Sahara Desert, 50% of the population claimed to be born again. There are other nations where in the 1950s the Christians were measured in the a few thousands. I mean, there was one nation in South America where not 20 or 30 years ago the born-again believers were less than 5,000. Within 20 years, 100 million. So the 20th century has seen tremendous moves of the Spirit of God, tremendous revivals. But the best is still coming. The best is yet to be. Because the purposes of God will end with a tremendous climax. It's not going to go out with a fizz. You can be sure. God has his plans. He has his purposes. He will see them through. Now, what does that say to you? It says, don't sit on your bottom, waiting for it to happen and letting someone else have all the pleasure of being in it with the Lord. Now, you need a slice of the action. You know, you need your slice of the pie. How are you going to do that? Well, you have to spend much time now in the presence of God, praying, interceding, crying out, and letting the Lord speak to you about the purpose of your life. Begin to cry to God, Lord, show me my purpose. Show me my life's end. God, don't be disappointed when you don't get instant answers, but as you continue to pray that prayer, you'll find the purposes of God open to you over a number of months and years. All right? Now, Jesus is coming, but we have a job to do. You see, if you, wherever the church is cursed with this mentality that, well, Jesus could come tonight, and you know the world will end in a year or two, do you know what that does? It might add a little momentum to, well, we better witness to our neighbor, but it robs the church of the motivation to do many things that they should be doing. So Christian schools don't get established. New missions that take, you know, a lot of faith, a lot of prayer, a lot of money, and a lot of months and years and agony, they don't get established. Many new things the church should do. It's hard to motivate the saints to give, to build new buildings and new facilities if they think, well, Jesus could come tonight in the world and last a year or two anyway. Why should we have another building? But Jesus' word is, when he comes, he wants to find us doing his will. And I'll tell you what my heart attitude is. I have to work with two things in mind. I have to believe that I am going to live to old age and die as an old man, and therefore work with a long time goal in view and persistently and consistently follow the purposes of God to spend the whole of my life for the Lord. But if I thought the Lord was coming back in 2 years, would I bother to study? I mean, put yourself in the position of an 18, 19-year-old who really feels a strong call to be an evangelist. If they think Jesus is coming back in 2 years, they just want to go out there and do the job, they're not going to go and do 4 years of study at university, are they? Or whatever else the Lord might have for them. You see? A lot of the real preparation for long-term ministry is cut away from us when we have a wrong belief system. So there are two basic beliefs I hold. One is that I'm going to live until I'm a very old man and I'm going to minister most of that time. Still preaching well into my 80s. And with fresh anointing, might I say, because if you haven't got that, you're irrelevant by the time you're 50. What's the other thing I believe? That I have got to so work and so plan that it blesses the lives of my grandchildren. The Bible says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And even the last generation that lives at the coming of the Lord had better be living according to that principle. Working as if the ministries and the lives and the churches of their grandchildren depend on the way they live today. There will be a deposit in my church for the next generation and the next generation that I leave. Our children should be able to stand on our shoulders and build even higher, because we have them in mind in terms of our long-range planning and purposes. We want the spirit of the thing right, and we're willing to make sacrifices for this thing because they will take it further. You see? These are the kinds of values which will help us to be what we should be and get the most out of the opportunities that we have that God has given us. So I'm just sharing with you some of my values. That doesn't take away at all from the coming of Jesus. He is coming, and he can come as soon as he's ready. But in the meantime, we've got to work as if this world could go on another 1,000 years, and so we better do something about winning the nations.